Matt and Johnny for inviting me to preach today. I should say that I have preached before, but not for 10 years. So I may have forgotten how to do it, but I hope that isn't the case. I hope that I live up to Matt's suggestion that this will be a treat. Thank you for that. I asked Matt and Johnny what I should preach on today, and Matt said, "Oh, preach whatever the Lord has laid on your heart." And in some ways, that's more difficult than saying preach on Luke chapter 7 or preach on Matthew 18. It shows a great deal of trust, and it shows a great deal of responsibility. So I've been thinking about our very short time while we've been in Chester, City Church Chester, and what do I think the Lord has laid on my heart for you today? I think it's, well, we'll see. I have an idea. You'll be pleased to know. When we joined the church, what comes up next, I'm going to break the first rule of my sort of preaching experience, which is to read the scripture. I'm going to do that in a minute, but I'm going to sort of whet your appetite a bit with the passage, I think, first. Matt came to visit us when we first came to Chester, and we gave him quite a grilling, I think you'd say. I asked Matt lots of questions, and he answered them all very well, and we're still here. One of the things I asked him was, is evangelism and mission part of your DNA? And Matt assured me that it was. And Matt referred to the fact that we're part of the Mission Life Grace Network. The clue is in the title. Mission is at the forefront of the network's thinking and doing. Matt also said that he felt that the church had a gap for expository preaching. That's something that I used to like to do. And by expository preaching, I mean that you look at a passage in context, you try to preach what the passage says, and typically you would read a book, and over a series you would expand the book, and that means that when you preach the first time, you don't include everything. There are things that you don't include because they're later on in the chapter or they're somewhere else in Scripture. So bear with me. What else do we say? We went to the week of prayer, and that was a good time. Unfortunately, I was only able to go to the first few days of it because I was called away to London to have some meetings with OMF. And so I don't know what happened at the end. But at the beginning, we were praying for consolidation, and we were praying for stability. And the week of prayer at the beginning was dominated by the fact that people had recently left us. I think Phil had asked, is there something in the water? And Matt assured us that there wasn't. And we prayed for stability and consolidation. And during the session that I was at, I felt led to pray that City Church Chester would reach out to the Chester equivalent of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And I still believe that it's part of our DNA. It's what we should be doing. It's how we should be going about things. And I'm still struggling to work out what the Chester equivalent is of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. At the moment, I think it's Chester, the northwest of England, North Wales, and the end of the earth. But it may be something different. The other thing I should say is that I've only been here 2 months, and so it's my prayer that, you know, I speak with the Spirit. I don't know you very well. I know you a bit. It's my prayer that I speak what the Lord wants you to hear. And so it's my prayer that if I say something that isn't of God, he'll take that away. And if I say something that is of God, then he'll witness it to our hearts. So I've probably gone on long enough without reading the scriptures, and we're going to start in Acts chapter 1, which I'll read to us. turn to the Bible. I'm going to try and stick to the Bible because I believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and I think it's helpful to have it open in front of us as I preach. And it's headed, Jesus Taken Up to Heaven. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the days he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised you, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And then the next heading is Matthias chosen to replace Jews. I'm not going to read all of this, but I will just touch upon it. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scriptures had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas Iscariot, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus." I'll leave it there. And I think I'd just like to pick up something about the big picture of this passage before I look at the more detail. The disciples are... This is the story of the disciples after Jesus has been raised from the dead. And for 40 days, Jesus is with them. And they know that Jesus is not going to be with them like that for much longer. He's going to go into heaven. And so the big picture is that Jesus is saying, "You won't be alone. I will be with you. The Holy Spirit," I don't know if this is quite right, "will take my place. The Holy Spirit will be with you instead of me. The Holy Spirit will continue to do the works that I have begun to do," as it says in chapter 1, "and the teaching that I have begun to teach of. The Holy Spirit will be with you going forward." We're not in that position. We're after Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is with us. And as Liv prayed or mentioned when she was singing, but she had a picture of some sort that the Holy Spirit was here with us today. And I say that because part of the prayer meeting, we were lamenting the fact that some people were leaving, and I think other people are joining, but some people were leaving, and that they would be, we would miss them. They'd served the Lord faithfully here, and we would miss them. And we were thinking, how would we carry on the life and ministry of the church when these key people had moved away? And I think the first thing I'd like to say is, the Holy Spirit hasn't left us. The Holy Spirit is still here with us. And although key people have left, that's far less important than the fact that the Holy Spirit is still here with us.
Amen.
And I think there's almost nothing sadder in Scripture than the story of when the Spirit or the Lord leaves the temple and leaves the Israelites on their own, or when the Jews first tried to occupy Canaan and the Lord had abandoned them and they were slaughtered. We're not in that position. The Holy Spirit is still here with us. The passage, the bits of the passage that I'm not going to mention are about the replacement of Matthias for Judas Iscariot. I believe that the Lord will raise up new people to fulfill the work of the church here in Chester. And indeed is already beginning to do that. Praise God for that. And it may look different, but I think that the Lord will raise up people. And it's a great opportunity for people who've got more to give, want to give more. They can sort of begin to serve the Lord in new ways. It's a great opportunity. I remember when we were in Sudbury Baptist Church, which was, you know, eons ago, we had a church secretary who seemed to do everything. And he was called into the ministry, and it was, you know, it was great. And people were worried that we would miss him. But, you know, we never missed him. Other people stood up and did the things that he'd been doing, and the church was just continuing. It may be different, but I'm sure that as the Lord raised up Matthias to replace Judas Iscariot, he'll raise up other people here to do the ministry and work that he wants to do here. All that's a sort of the big picture, I think. I'd like to look at the passage a bit more. And we see in verse 1, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And I think most of you will know that the former book is the Gospel of Luke. And in the Gospel of Luke, Luke, as an introduction to both Luke and Acts, says, I've carefully investigated this so that you may be convinced of what I'm telling you. Luke is writing something which he wants us to believe. He's carefully investigated the facts. He's an eyewitness to many of the things in Acts. It's not a myth. It's a carefully researched account, having spoken to witnesses. And I think that's important because it's what we need to know. Let's see where we are. And then we see in verse 2, until the day Jesus was taken up to heaven, he'd given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And I think there are general instructions and specific instructions. And I think the general instructions we read, for example, in the story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, how Jesus opened the scriptures and their hearts burned, and they understood how Jesus had been born, Jesus had lived a life, Jesus had proclaimed the kingdom of heaven, Jesus had died, Jesus had been raised from the dead. And they understood that Jesus would come again. They're the general things. And as we look to the future, we should strive to understand what the scripture says. Maybe we'll understand what the scripture says through preaching, or through reading the scriptures regularly, or through Bible study, or through insight that the Lord gives us as we read the scriptures. But that general information, those instructions for how we should live our life, are for everyone. But also, sometimes, I believe the Lord is involved in every aspect of our lives, and sometimes he will dramatically guide us, sometimes he will gently guide us, but I believe that he will always give us specific rules and guidance for the way we live our life. In the case of this passage, the specific instructions are, wait in Jerusalem until I give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Probably it was also the sort of, maybe it was also a pope appointing somebody to replace Judas Iscariot, but there were specific instructions and the disciples went together to, they followed those instructions. And that's the same for us, I think, that as we're in a period of consolidation and waiting, the Lord gives us specific instructions. The Lord gives us general instructions, and we should strive to hear the voice of the Lord in what he says to us, both individually and generally. And then we read in verse 3, after Jesus had suffered, after he died and rose again, he presented to himself to the apostles and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. We need to know that Jesus is alive. We need to be convinced that Jesus is alive. We don't get the same proofs that the disciples had. We get the proof through the Bible, the Word of God. We get the proof through the changed lives. We get proofs in other ways. We get the proof through the power of the Spirit working in our lives. But he needed to know, the disciples needed to know, we need to know that Jesus is alive. And he appeared to them over 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And then going back to the sort of the big picture, he says, he's going to leave them, but he's going to send the gift that the Father has promised. John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The disciples need to know that as they continue to testify to the kingdom of God, they will not be left alone. The Holy Spirit will be with them. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is with, indwells all believers. He will never leave us. And then there's this slightly odd verse 6, where the disciples seem to be not quite understanding things yet, maybe. But then he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And I'd just like to focus on the fact that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I'm not quite sure what that means. It means different things for different people. But you will receive power. And I don't understand Greek, but I understand that the word here is dynamos, which is the root of dynamite. You know, it's a really powerful thing. The Holy Spirit is really powerful, and we get that power as he indwells us. And as I say, the Holy Spirit manifests himself, the gifts of the Spirit manifest themselves in different ways to different people, but we all receive the Holy Spirit indwells us all. I'll come back to, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, but I'd just like to mention as a sort of first point here that Jesus has got I want to say mission, a calling, a purpose for the disciples and the apostles, and that is that they will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And I think it's important for us to realize that we have a calling or a purpose to live our lives out for Christ. And again, that works out in different ways for different people, but we are all called to be witnesses to Jesus Christ as one of the purposes for our lives. I'll come back to that in a minute. And then Jesus was taken up before their eyes, and they meet two angels, presumably. Verse 11, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. And Luke wants us to know that Jesus is coming again. Jesus coming again to judge the living and the dead. One day we will reign with him, but Jesus is coming again. And we need to know that. I mean, I think too often in the Christian life, people don't really believe that. But we need to know that Jesus is coming again. That's why Luke has written this bit in verse 11. He wants us to know that Jesus is coming back in the same way as he's gone. But there will be a time when Jesus is not present in the body. There will be a time when the Holy Spirit will be with us. And then it goes on to how Matthias was chosen to replace Judas. But I'll just mention that you see in verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They all joined together in prayer, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And I think for us, there's a time to join together in prayer. We should be, in fact, I say there's a time for us to join together in prayer. I think we should probably always join together in prayer. And in the parallel passage at the end of Luke, it says that they all met together to praise the Lord in the temple. And again, I think that that's something that we should be always doing. And there's three things there. There's praying, there's praising, and there's being together. I think those are the marks of any people of God, of any church. Let's just talk a little bit about Acts 1 verse 8. Let's go back to verse 1 first. Luke writes, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And the question is, this is the book of Acts. Some people think it's the Acts of the Apostles. Some people think it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I think it's the Acts of Jesus through the Holy Spirit and through the disciples. And I say through the disciples because sometimes there's a tendency to think that it's through Paul and Peter who were the apostles. But in Acts we read about Stephen and Philip and Barnabas and Timothy and Apollos. We read that when the church was scattered following the persecution of Stephen, murder of Stephen, that the church scattered except for the apostles to Judea and Samaria in Acts 8. And it was those people who gossiped the gospel and established the first sense of the scriptures. And it's always been the case that you talk, you know, in my circles, you talk about the great work of Hudson Taylor, the founder of OMF. But the reason the church expanded in China, Hudson Taylor played a great part, but it was because the Chinese Christians told each other the gospel. And it's always been that the ordinary individual believers are responsible for witnessing to their friends, neighbours, colleagues, people at the school gate, whoever you come into contact with. So I think the book of Acts is the story of the church as a whole expanding, proclaiming the kingdom of God. And that work isn't finished yet, that work continues. So in that context, we come to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I believe that that is universal. I believe that we are called to be witnesses to Christ. And I'm still struggling, but I think it's Chester, the northwest of England, North Wales, and the ends of the earth. And how does that look? Well, first of all, the power of the Spirit allows us to live a righteous life. We can't do that on our own. We can't do that without him. The power of the Spirit allows us to proclaim our understanding of the gospel, our understanding of what Jesus has done for us. If we don't know what the words are, he will give us the words. And then there's the other things like the signs and wonders, which may or may not happen around us. It's God's choice. But the acts and the deeds and the teaching, they're the things that will manifest in power as the Holy Spirit works within us to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. Locally, with friends, colleagues, people at the school gate, family, people can see our lives, people can hear what we say. But as we get to a sort of wider mission, I don't know what that looks like, but I pray that one day we will intentionally seek to reach out to Chester and North Wales and the northwest of England. There's a lot of good churches in Chester, I think, or a lot of churches in Chester which are alive or partly alive. And yeah, it'd be great if one day we could intentionally proclaim the gospel to Chester and North Wales. I think Wales is important, by the way, because some of you live in Wales. We now go to the cinema in Wales, and I don't quite get it yet, because in London it's not like that. But Wales is a separate place, and even when I lived in Northwich, Wales didn't really interfere with my life very much. But here, Wales, I think, is quite a big place of where we are, but I don't really understand it yet. More. What? And I think then all nations. I'm involved with a lot of mission agencies, and I believe there still is a place for sending people overseas to witness the gospel. And I don't know whether this church sends people or whether this church supports people overseas. I think it probably supports people. But there are other ways of doing things now. Even in Chester, we have a number of nations on our doorstep. I was surprised when I went to Brook Street and saw all the different ethnic restaurants, the different racial restaurants. There are different, it's not like London where there are 150 nations on your doorstep, but there are many people in Chester who are from different backgrounds. And I think that it's the modern way of doing mission is it's everyone to everywhere, not the West to the rest. And we should have a special heart for the people who are from a different background. I've rephrased Acts 1:8 so like this. I sort of say we should tell people about Jesus to the people we know, people who are like us. We should tell people about Jesus who we've got some affinity with. They're the people in Judea and Samaria. In this case, I think they're the people in Wales and Liverpool and Manchester. We've got some affinity with them geographically. And then the ends of the earth, I think, speaks for itself. That's everybody. Sorry, seeing you there, Jan. I don't mean to single you out. But I was going to say that I think that one of the ways that we preach the gospel is by doing social action and being engaged in people who are hurting, people who are lost. I'm not one of these people who believe that that is not the work of Christ. I do believe that, and I would like to encourage us all to be involved in that. What else? I think I've probably run out of steam, but I'd like to pray for a moment, if I may. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that Luke carefully investigated everything so that we may know the truth of what he has recorded. And we pray that today, that if these words that I've spoken of you, that you'll take them to our hearts and that you will change our lives because of them. And we pray that you'll give us the assurance that your Spirit will be with us forever. You will never leave us. He will never leave us. And we pray that you will encourage us to bear witness to Jesus in Chester, the north of England, North Wales, and the ends of the earth. Amen. Amen. That's it.